I want to get right into the Word of God this morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn to the book of Acts chapter 27. I want to continue our series on surviving the shipwreck. And, it's interesting. I really feel like I have a word for you this morning. And I feel like there's messages that you preach that are, messages that are for people. You know, sometimes you can get a message and there's a few people that are in a congregation that's really for. But I really believe that this message this morning is for the whole body. And so you pray for me this morning as I communicate this in a way that that hopefully you'll grasp on to what the passion that's in my heart this morning and how God has revealed it to my heart this morning that I'm able to communicate it to you and encourage you through the Word of God this morning. And the passion that's in God. But Acts chapter 27, let's begin reading. And in verse 29, and then we'll read a few verses there. Then we're going to go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to go there after that, and we'll just begin there. Acts chapter 27, and beginning in verse 29, if you'll read with me, or read along with me. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall away. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul employed them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day you have been waiting and continued without food and have eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from your head off of any of you." Father, touch your word this morning. It is living. It is alive. And we pray this morning that it will accomplish what you have asked, what you intend it to accomplish. Thank you, Father, for the many blessings that come in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the great things that we were able to do while we was in Pigeon Forge is that we went to the Titanic Museum, which is there in Pigeon Forge. And I just loved it. We was in there 3.5 hours. And just the reading. But one of the things I felt was fascinating, and you can't go somewhere sometimes and not preach about things you go to. You know, just you're always thinking. And one of the fascinating things to me was the ministers and the missionaries that was on the Titanic. Matter of fact, there's been several books written about those who were of faith that were on the Titanic. Some of them very known. Matter of fact, some of the pictures that they have on board the ship of the Titanic was taken by a priest who had sailed from Queensgate to Southampton on the first leg of the Titanic's tour, and he got off there in Queensgate. And so, What was interesting is that he took pictures while he was on the ship. And what happened when the ship sunk? People were in such depression, and they didn't even want to see the photos. And so he put them away in a treasure chest. And his family found them like 20 or 30 years later, and they developed them. And now some of those photos are worth $20,000, $30,000, and $40,000 a piece. The negatives themselves are worth almost $100,000. And so it was interesting. It was a priest. It was a father. Father Brown was his name. But one of the most interesting men that was on that ship on that April 14th in 1914 was a man by the name of John Harper. He was a Baptist preacher that was on his way to Chicago to Moody Bible Institute to preach a revival. Him and his 7-year-old girl was on the ship. And it was interesting that when the ship began to go down, they begin to tell some of the testimony of those that had survived the shipwreck were captivated by the actions of John Harper. He began to preach almost immediately on that ship when it began to go down. He took a 7-year-old daughter, put her on a lifeboat, told the lady that she was with that he would see her in New York. And so all of a sudden he began sharing the gospel with everyone on the ship. Matter of fact, he shared the gospel until the ship went down, and they said that he laid on a plank in the middle of the ocean. And they said that water was 28 degrees. that people could only last about 15 minutes in that water, and they were gone. They were dead. And for that few minutes that he was alive, when that ship went down, he was encouraging people to trust in Christ, to believe in Jesus, to trust in Christ. I've often thought how people respond in the middle of a storm and in crisis says a lot about the faith that is in people. See, your faith is never really tested until you go through a storm. Your faith is never really, we really don't know a lot about you until that faith that is in you is really tested by something that you walk through. When you walk through something, it tells a lot about that's in you and what's in you by how you walk through it. It was evident by him and by his life. And it was interesting that there were those on the ship. The richest man on the ship was a guy by the name of John Jacob Astor. And John Astor was his name. And he tried to bribe the ship's crewmen to pay them to allow him to get on a lifeboat. And he tried to pay them all the money in the world, and they would not take it. It goes to show you that there's some things that your money cannot buy. Huh? Y'all help me this morning. There's some things that in the natural that you can't just purchase everything that you need. Some things you have to get from God. Some things come from God. Some things you just can't manipulate to get yourself. And so he was one who went down with the ship, but his wife survived. And it was interesting, the tales that John Harper of his preaching, and it showed how the faith rose up inside of him. That is what I'm enamored about Paul. In the midst of this shipwreck, Paul is standing in the midst of this shipwreck. He's standing in the midst of what's going on, and he's not worried about anything else but those that are on the ship and that what God's called him to do in his faith that has risen up in that moment. We see Paul, and we see that incredible faith that comes up in him. Where does that come from? How do we get that? Where do we find that? We talked a little bit on Thursday that there are some scriptures that I believe that give us the clue as to how we are to live a life of faith. We talked a little bit on Thursday about Habakkuk, how Habakkuk had been given a vision. Habakkuk lived in a day of an hour when it was the darkest hour in all of Jewish history, in all of Israel's history, yet God had told him to stand, and he couldn't figure out what was going on. He felt God was silent. All this injustice was going on. He was kind of angry at God. He's trying to figure out, God, why are you not answering my prayers? God, why are you just allowing these things to go on? Why is this going on? Why is that going on? He's asking that question. And all of a sudden he realizes, all of a sudden God answers him, and he doesn't like the answer that God gives him. How many know sometimes when God answers us, we don't necessarily like the answer that God gives us? But he was living in a day. He wanted an answer. There was just injustice. He felt like God was being silent. Do you ever feel like we live in an hour when we feel like God is doing nothing? Do you ever feel like we live in an age and we look at our government, we look at the things that are going on around us, we look at our situations? Do you ever feel like you're living in an hour that God doesn't seem to be doing anything? But God tells him, in other words, being paraphrased, to be quiet, go to the watchtower and wait, and God will give him a revelation. Give him a vision. The word vision there doesn't mean vision as seeing some type of appearance. It means revelation. God said, go to the watchtower. And he went to the watchtower. He waited on God. And God told him to wait there. God would answer him. And he waited. And as he waited for God, God gave him a word. God gave him the answer to the question that he was wanting to know. And the answer to him was this. God answered him in verse 4. He said, behold, the proud are puffed up. His soul was not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith, he says. He said, the just shall live by faith. It's an interesting phrase because we see it three times in the New Testament. We see it mentioned three times in the New Testament. It's one of the only verses of the Old Testament we see quoted so many times. But the just shall live. What did he mean? What was he saying to Habakkuk? That the proud is puffed up. He was giving him two philosophies of life. He was showing Habakkuk that those who trusted in themselves would eventually lead to pride and to puff up. And you know what happens to things that puff up? They explode, right? They just explode. How many times have we seen in the course of human history, we've seen people rise up and their pride and they explode? We see nations rise up, conquer the world, own the world, to only implode later on. Great example is the Roman Empire. Where is the Roman Empire today? Where is the strength of the Roman Empire? I'll tell you where they are. Their pride. They rose up. They were puffed up. And boom, it exploded. But God told him, he said, listen, it's not, if you can't live in pride. You have to live in a place of faith. Because faith is what transfers from one generation to the next generation. And I'm thinking about Paul in the midst of that ship. And I thought, man, where did Paul get that? How did Paul get and learn the fact of how to live by faith? But if you remember, Paul wrote the three books that carry that very phrase, and the just shall live by faith. We see it in the book of Romans. It is mentioned in Romans 1:17. That is mentioned by Paul as he begins to talk about it. And that has to do with our salvation. When he says the just shall live by faith, there's faith in our... What are, we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, what? But of God, right? So we can't save ourselves. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto what? Unto salvation, both to the Jew and to the Greek. Is that not what it says? He said, the just shall live by faith. It has to do with our salvation. Faith is involved in your and my salvation. Paul understood that. He knew that no man could be saved outside of faith. God don't have grandchildren. In other words, you can't get there on mom's faith, grandma's faith. You have to get there on your own faith. You have to bow the knee and come to Christ. You have to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. You have to believe that He is the God that He says that He is. You have to believe that He's a resurrected Savior. You have to believe that the tomb is empty. You have to trust in Him. Your spouse, your husband, your wife can't take you by the hand and take you to heaven. You have to bow your knee before Him and confess Him by faith and believe on Jesus, who God raised from the dead, and you shall be saved. He who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, as the scripture. So it pertains to our salvation. Paul says it again in the book of Galatians. And he says it in Galatians. And in Galatians chapter, hang with me. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul goes and says it again, that the just shall live by faith. But what is he referring to in Galatians? The book of Galatians talks about our liberty. Paul tells it in chapter 3, he begins that chapter in which he quotes that and he says, wherein, brethren, in other words, who has bewitched you to believe that that which you begun in the spirit could be fulfilled through the flesh? In other words, he's dealing with what? He's dealing with legalism. He's dealing with legalism. What happened was the Judaizers had came down into Galatia, to the churches of Galatia, and they tried to make them to believe that the only way they could be saved was to keep the ceremonial Jewish religious ceremonies and be circumcised, that that was a part of their salvation. Paul said, why in the world do you think that that which begins in the Spirit through salvation in Christ and faith, that you could keep that by being doing works in the flesh? How many know it's not works that keeps you saved? Huh? I do works because I'm saved, not to keep my salvation. My salvation was settled on Calvary, and that's the faith that I have in Christ. And if a believer in the church would understand that, there'd be a liberty in your life and a freedom in your life that you would know. But we don't live that way. We live under the legalistic thought that God is up there with a big club, ready to knock people out with a big club. If you don't do this, if you don't do that, there's a check mark system with God, like you're back in kindergarten, you're trying to get a sticker for today. Huh? Let me tell you, Calvary finished the work that needed to be done for salvation. So why not live in the liberty that Christ has given us? Huh? Well, we want to box people in. We want to put limits on people. And what happens is we get. I feel real good here. What we try to do is that people get liberty and get freedom and get free in the spirit, and people get mad because they get afraid of the liberty that people have. So what we do is we put religious restrictions on them to try to control them. Oh, y'all help me. And so churches develop systems of legalism that binds people, holds people back, that keeps people under control so they can control everything that goes on. Let me tell you, some of the best churches are the churches where they just let go and let God have His way. Pull the lid off of it, sweetheart. Pull the lid off of it. If the Word says you can do it, you believe in it and do it. Huh? We walk in here like God's some kind of sour, you know, some kind of... But we lost our liberty. We lose our liberty. We lose our joy. We lose the liberty that comes in knowing Christ Jesus. I'm free. I don't know about y'all this morning, but I'm free. I'm free. I'm not bound by... I didn't come in here worrying whether or not if Jesus came before this service was over, whether or not I'd have to fall on the face and get right with God. I'm free this morning. I feel good. I woke up free this morning. I went to bed free. If I would have left this world in the middle of the night, you didn't have to worry about me. I'm ready. There's liberty. I could sing this morning and not have things go through my mind at which I did last night or the night before. Oh, come on, y'all help me. I'm free. And that liberty is in my mind. And I live that liberty. Why? Not because of anything I've done. But it's because of the faith that is known in Christ Jesus. I have a liberty. That's why Paul said, though I'm standing between these two praetorian guards in Rome, and I'm in prison, and I've got chains on my feet and chains on my hand, I'm as free as I've ever been, but yet I got chains on. My goodness, to have the liberty of that in your life, you know what that means? That means you can be sick and still worship God. That means you can have a setback and not stop praising Him. That means you can be physically enabled and God, you can still give God praise. That means that you can be going through a storm and still stand up in the midst of the storm and say, He's still on the throne. He's still working in my life. That's what the liberty is. Look at a situation that seems almost hopeless. But in the midst of it, there's a little joy that comes in. And it's not a joy to laugh at the situation, but it's a joy and a peace of God that passes all understanding. See, the world don't understand that. They don't understand why, how you can get through things like that. I understand because I've been set free and I live in freedom. So the just shall live by faith. But then in Hebrews, he says it again. And the just shall live by faith. And what does it mean there? What is Paul talking about, or whoever the writer of Hebrews is talking about, which I believe is Paul? What is he saying there? He's saying, listen, there is faith that is to be demonstrated and to be lived out. Our faith is to be lived out. It's to be demonstrated. That's what Paul's doing in Acts 27. He's demonstrating that faith. He's standing up in the middle of the storm. He's given the instruction as God gives him the instruction. Chaos is going all around him. People are trusting in everything but God. They're trusting in their own hand. They're trusting in their own. But listen, faith takes God's word in hand when fear wants you to take and trust your own hand. We talked about that last week. My faith is not in the hand of Shane Bruner. My faith is in the word of God and in God's hand. And when I let go here, He can take a grab of it right here. And I can grab the Word of God and pull it to me and have it live in me and live through me. That's why in the midst of the storm, I can stand up and have victory and walk that thing out even in the midst of adversity. So faith faces fear when fear wants to run from what it faces. Faith takes fear in hand. That's what Paul's talking about here. These men in verse 27, the Bible said that they begin to hear and listen that they were close to the shore, as the Bible said. And as they got closer, they could hear the rocks banging against the waves. And so these men, they did what was naturally theirs and trained to do and what they wanted to do. They started throwing down anchors. They wanted to throw every anchor down they could throw down and throw every anchor that they could throw. And they wanted to throw down the anchor because they were trusting in the anchor. But the man of faith stood up in the midst of that boat who had faith and said, listen, don't throw the anchor. Listen, we're going to run aground. Isn't it amazing what kind of anchors we throw out when we get into adversity? Right? We throw the anchor of our own wisdom out there and hope that it catches. We throw the anchor of somebody else's thoughts and ideas and what people's opinions of ourselves are. We throw that out there and it tries to hook. We try to throw out the faith of somebody else, a grandmother, our mother, and we try to throw that out there, and it anchors. I want to tell you the only anchor that takes hold is the anchor that's inside here. And that's the anchor of Christ Jesus. If you're not anchored to Him, your ship will never be anchored to anything else. It'll be tossed and thrown everywhere else. But somehow in this Word, He becomes an anchor that holds us strong, that keeps us in the middle of the storm, so that the ship that I'm on and you're on does not fall apart. Hallelujah. I'm starting to get blessed. But verse 30, the Bible says that as these men begin to see, they threw that anchor out there, and the Bible tells us that they begin to get closer and closer to the rocks. In verse 30, we begin to see chaos take on the ship, and these men begin to say, they wanted to jump ship, they wanted to abandon ship. Here, these trained, seasoned sailors tried to get away. They tried to jump off. They tried to abandon the ship. They wanted to run. And Paul said, listen, how in the world, if he said to the centurion in verse 31, he said, hey, if you let the sailors get off this ship, I cannot guarantee that what God has said and has promised will take place. I can't guarantee their safety. I thought to myself, that's exactly what fear. Listen, in the midst of difficulty, when fear is in front of you and you need to take faith and fear in hand and you need to face fear head on, here we have fear abandons while faith rescues. Y'all hear what I said? I said fear abandons. It always abandons. But faith rescues. Faith rescues. That's why John Harper, in the midst of that ship going down, he understood fear would abandon. He could have jumped off that ship. He could have been like some of those other people. You know, there are people who dressed up like women so they could get on a lifeboat. Why? Because fear. They had no anchor and nobody else but themselves. But John Harper was able to preach till the ship went down. Why? Because his anchor was in Christ Jesus. And fear caused him to what? To begin to try to rescue instead of abandon. And what happens is you can tell a lot about your life when the adversity and storm hits your life. If you try to run, y'all help me. If you try to abandon the situation instead of face it on with faith, then what you've done, you've abandoned and you've not allowed God to rescue. Huh? What God wants to do this morning in some of your lives is those things which you feel like have gone aground and shipwrecked. God wants to rescue you off the rocks. But in order to do that, you've got to look fear in the face and say, I'm not going to abandon this marriage. I'm not going to abandon my children. I'm not going to abandon my job. I'm not going to abandon my responsibility as a father or as a mother. I'm not going to abandon the ship because it gets strong. I'm hanging on because faith rescues. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, everybody's got to stay in the boat. Makes sense, doesn't it? Huh? In order for this thing to work, everybody's got to stay in the boat. Everybody can't just be abandoned and jumping off and getting off. Paul said the only thing way this work thing is going to work, if you stay in the boat, God will save us. The centurion listened. He did not allow the sailors to jump. By then, in verse 32, the sailors cut the light both off. And all of a sudden, here they are, these people. It's amazing. I mean, we really have a generation that wants to run from everything. We live in an hour. Did you know that 1 out of 7 children in America run away from home? That's amazing to me. 300 million or 300,000 children run away from home on a basis. In other words, adversity comes and we want to, our marriage isn't working, we run away. Life situation's not working, we run away. With everything in life, we try to run away because we feel like it's easier. You know, there is a business in Japan that's called the Yanagiya, and you know what it means? It means, the Yanagiya means fly-by-night arrangements. It's a business in Japan. It's a rapidly growing industry. And do you know that for $80,000, they can literally help you disappear? It's a 10-day plan. You pay them $80,000, they'll make you disappear as though you've not on the face of the earth. They'll move your home, your house. They put a plan together. They watch your friends, your relatives. They monitor the situation to help you escape if you want to escape and not be known that you have escaped. They'll move you. They'll come and wrap your house up in an hour. They'll give you new identity. They'll set you up a new life, a new way, and move you out for just $80,000. Now think about that for just a moment. But that's a business. I mean, it's a growing business. But people just don't run away physically. They run away mentally. We do everything to keep us to escape mentally, whether it be however we use to escape. Most of the addictions that are a part of our world is addictions that lead because people want to escape the reality of the pain in which they really live in. They want to abandon the pain. They want to abandon the pain. They want to get away, get out of, get away from what they feel, get away from what they're experiencing. And so if they can engage in that addiction that can help them get away from it for a few hours, it's worth everything. They'll sell everything. They'll abandon their children, their home, their families, their jobs, everything of who they are. They'll abandon it all just to be able to escape for a few minutes. David's last words to Solomon, and I mentioned this last week, He said, therefore, Solomon, you be the man. In other words, that means you be stand up strong. You have courage. You have faith in God. Y'all thought that came from the hood, didn't you? Huh? Y'all thought that came from the streets of New York. You be the man. That didn't come. I come from the Word of God. Y'all didn't know the Word of God had such slang in it, did you? But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, Paul says, or whoever the writer of Hebrews says, the just shall live by faith. And so I encourage you to feed your faith this morning. In other words, faith stresses peace, while fear stresses out. Huh? We see this in the ship. We see in verse 41, they land on the reef. All of a sudden, they want to all abandon. They want to all get off. And so here this ship has run aground to the rocks. But yet Paul's faith is unwavering. You know, I read an article the last couple of weeks. I've been reading a couple of them. It's interesting. I found this subject on the Generation X and Millennials. Those that are 18 to 50. If you're 18 to 50 in this room, raise your hand. 18 to 50. And I read this article. It was interesting. It talked about, it wasn't a Christian article. It was written by a secular writer. Some of you just crossed that 50 line, so they're like, darn it, I couldn't raise my hand. But this wasn't written by Christians. The article that I found in USA Today and the other article that I found in Time Magazine, it wasn't a Christian writer who was writing it. It was a secular writer who was writing about the church. And it was observations that he had about the church and the hour, the generation, and how this generation of believers and Christians are much different than the generation that has gone for them. And now we don't even have to get into it much to let you know that a lot of saints will say, man, I've seen some of our older saints go, ooh, that's a different group of people. Huh? That's a different generation. But here's what some of the article, the gist of some of it, I pulled out some of it because I felt it was interesting. This is a label that the world has placed on us as a church, not the church. This is what the world calls the Gen Xers and Millennials. This is what they say. They say that this next generation of the Gen Xers who are now, and Millennials who will become, who are now have become the CEOs of our countries, who have become the congressmen, who are becoming the president, who are becoming our school teachers, they are a generation now, there's a shift in the transition where now they are beginning to become in charge of our country. Think about that. And now this is a generation that is changing over. And it began to label, began to say some things. It says it's a generation that wants to be high quality or want high quality things, but refuse to contribute to it. Huh? Amen or on me, right? Something. They want high quality things, but they refuse to contribute to the high quality of it. Where the generation before them worked for the high quality of things. It's a totally different mindset. That's why people can come to church and spend $100 or spend $1,000 on a phone, but won't give their church $100 over the course of a year. Uh-huh. Right? They'll buy $250 shoes, but they won't give $10 for the work of God. See, y'all help me this morning. See, I'm about ready to go a little meddling.
But this is how we think. This is the generation. This is how we begin to think. This is what we represent. This is kind of what's happening. And so I don't believe that this is a lost generation. I don't believe it's a generation that God, I believe it's a gifted generation. And I refuse to believe that it's a lost generation, that it's a generation. You know what a lady told me? It was interesting. She said, Friday, she told me, she said, she's got grandchildren. She says, when I get around all them grandkids, I get headaches. I love them, but they give me headaches. And it says they struggle with the have-tos of life. She said, when I grew up, we had have-tos, right? We had to clean our room. We had to. I've lost y'all. All the 18 to 50 has checked out. I'm going to pray and go home. Y'all have lost me already. She said, because it's a generation that doesn't have to anymore. I had to milk cows. I had to help at the house. I had to do this. I had to do, but we have, this is a generation that doesn't understand the have-tos. And because they don't understand the have-tos, they put very little value on things that have high quality. See, come on, y'all. I'm going somewhere. Don't throw me over the ship yet. I am headed someplace. I am one of you. I'm not 50 yet. So I'm talking to myself this morning. But I don't believe it's a generation that can't be used of God. I don't buy into the lie. I believe God raises a standard up in every generation. I believe there's a remnant in every generation. I believe, what did Elijah say? Well, I said, oh, Lord, I'm the only one. God said, what? What you talking about, Willis? Huh? I'm the only one who cares, God. I'm the only one. You sent me out here to die by this brook. I'm the only one to say. He said, son, I've got 500 prophets of God that have never bowed their head to Baal. God will raise up a generation. There are people who will serve God in this generation. I refuse to be negative, and I refuse to tear down the generation that comes after me or the generation before me. Because I believe God can use them with all their gift and talents, even though they may be a little quirky. Right? God will use them. Just wait and see what happens in this church the next couple of years when these millennials get on fire for God and start transforming some of the things around here. I refuse to give up on them. Martin Luther said, it's not what people call you, it's what you answer to. Huh? I ain't worried about what people call me. It's what I answer to. And what I answer to is the righteousness of God. What I answer to is the voice of God. What I answer to is the standard of the Word of God that's in my life. And I don't care if every worldly person stood on every corner to convince me different. Nobody can shake me and remove me from what this says. Why? Because it ain't what people call you, it's what you answer to. And I answer to the Word of God and Him Himself. They say that you don't have no loyalty, that you go to where the light is shining brightest. You know, my grandfather would go down the end of the street, and he went to the same cafe for 25 years. Talked to the same men, drank the same, ordered the same thing. Nowadays, we try this and we try that, we try that. I mean, it's like there's a, it's like we've become almost what do you call it? ADD in our thinking. Because there's lost the sense of loyalty. But it doesn't mean a loss of a generation. God can still use it. Matter of fact, this generation is such a strong generation that they've changed the church instead of the church changing them. Huh? Let me tell you, we have a church world that's bending Jesus around this generation instead of allowing Jesus to change this generation. So now we have churches, now we have churches who won't preach certain things in this book. Oh, I'm not done yet. Y'all give me 5 more minutes. I'm about ready to really get good here in just a second. Now we got preachers and churches who won't preach certain things in this book. And the reason is because they're afraid they're going to run off the millennials because they feel that the truth is going to run them off because they feel like they don't have a sense of loyalty. so they won't preach certain things. Can I tell you this morning, you're not in that kind of church. We gonna preach this whole book, baby. From beginning to the end. All the red letters, all the chapters, all the do's and all the don'ts. All the yeses and all the amens. Front to back. And the day I stop preaching that, you need to get rid of me. I can no longer be your preacher when the day that I start compromising this word of God. But churches started bending Jesus around this generation. And so they've lost the effect of what God's doing. Listen, this generation wants authenticness. They want realness. They want people to be real. They're looking for God in a real thing, in a real way. They want God to be tangible. They want God to be somebody that they can really believe in and trust in. They don't want some type of list of... All righty. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm finishing up. Can I have 5 minutes to finish this up? This is the faith chapter. And so, this is the chapter that defines faith. And it tells us here in Hebrews 11, in verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things that are not seen. In other words, we have a generation who's being, listen, a lot of the preaching that we have today, and when we talk about faith, faith is about what you can get. But let me tell you how I can really tell what kind of faith you got. You really tell the faith in a person is about what somebody loses and still has it. Huh? You could tell faith in somebody by the fact that they may not acquire something, but something may happen and you may lose something or something may be lost in your life and all of a sudden you still have it. You don't lose your faith because you've gone through a storm. You don't lose your faith because you've gone through an adversity. You don't lose your faith because something bad has happened to your life. Matter of fact, it's a test. It's a way that God has proven our faith at times. That we can walk through it and still have it. Still believe. Lose something, but yet still believe. Still trust. Still pray. Pray. Still save God. And faith can be proved and tested in many ways. We understand that Christians we're not led by what we see visibly, but we're led by what's invisible, not by what's visible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke this to me. I thought to myself, a lot of times we'll say, you don't have to answer, but if I ask you the question, what's the opposite of faith? And people will say, doubt. That's not the opposite of faith. That's not the Bible definition. You know what the opposite of faith is in Scripture and what the Bible teaches? The opposite of faith is sight. When we see it, we no longer need faith to believe it. The Bible says we live by faith, not by sight. And so the opposite of faith is sight. When you see it, and the opposite, you don't have to believe for it. If I can see it, then I don't need faith anymore. I don't need to trust God anymore. In other words, the Bible says in Proverbs, who hopes for what he does not see, for what he sees? In other words, faith is something. In other words, the enemy's job. I'm closing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? I preach the word of God, and David said this. What did David say? David said, I take the word of God, and I do what with it? I hide it in my heart that I what? That I might not sin against thee. You see that? And so, the word of God, you read the word of God and you get a promise, and you read the word and you get faith, and it gets inside your heart, right? You know what the enemy's job is? The enemy's job is to put circumstances around you. Get this, you got to hear this. Is to put circumstances around you that contradict the Word of God that is in you. So what does he do? He allows you to see the circumstance that it might contradict what he's put in your heart. Because the Word is in the heart. That's why we live by faith and not by sight. So the contradiction to faith is sight. So I can't go by what I see. I can't go by the circumstances. I can't go by the things that have surrounded me or what it looks like or what it appears to be. Or what I have to go by what the Word of God says and what God has promised me and what's available to me in my life and what I can have and what I can connect to with my faith. That's it. That's why Paul could stand in the midst of that ship and it'd be running a wreck and a storm around him. And all he has in him is the Word of God. He's able to stand strong in faith and not waver because he's not driven by what he sees. He's driven by what he has known by God. If you'll get that, you'll live a victorious life. You'll live a life that God will bless. Jeremy, if you'll come this morning. I didn't get anywhere this morning. Let me put it like this. Stand with me if you would this morning. Then act your faith this morning. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, what's substance? What does that mean? Well, there's a couple different meanings in the Greek, but one of them means this. It means material. It means the substance of something. If I drive down, when we were building this church, and Sproles, who was the contractor, began to bring material onto this property, he began to displace or put on this property the substance of this building, right? And people would drive by and all they would see would be the substance. But they had no idea what the building was going to look like, right? All they knew is that something was going to be built. And all they could see is the substance of things that are hoped for. Mm-hmm. And so that's what God does. See, God builds faith by, the Bible says, that he what? That he lets us see the end from the beginning, right? So you see A and you see Z, but you don't see L-M-N-O-P. Huh? You know why? Because it's a process. It's a process. It's a process. It's a process. Faith is a process. Faith is a process. God wants to take the substance that he's put in your life. And as it says later on in chapter 12, that he has framed the world by the Word of God. He begins to build the frame of your life. He doesn't give you the details, but he builds the frame. And you see the frame. You see A and Z. But the process still has to take place. And the process is what? Hearing the Word of God. And walking by faith, by hearing the Word of God, and God builds your life. Until it comes to the place to where he's constantly erecting something in your life. See, don't tell me what you're believing for if your actions don't correspond with what you say you're believing for. So God wants to release faith in our lives. So here's what I want to do this morning. I felt that article was interesting. I've never seen where the world tried to tell the church what they were. Isn't that interesting? So secular people telling the church what they are. Let me tell you something. We're defined by this. We're not defined by what they say. They call us whatever they want. He says we're kings and priests. He says we're a royal priesthood. We're set apart. We're different. We're sojourners. We're coming through a world. Huh? This ain't my home. They have no idea. They have no idea what it costs you to live for God. They have no idea what you deny on a daily basis to stay right with God. They have no idea what it takes to have the presence of God and the anointing of God. Matter of fact, some church people don't even know. But there's a price to be paid for the presence of God. You think just because people show up, the presence of God's going to be here? Let me tell you something, that's not how it happens. It comes by faith. It comes by people living their lives, L-M-N-O-P, in between A and C. And when they trust God in the midst of the storms and circumstances, it builds the strength to let them persevere through the storms that come in their life. Somebody in here this morning is about ready to break through their storms into a sunlight. I see it coming. So here's what I want to do. If you're from age 18 to 50, I want you to come down and just line up across from me. 18 to 50. Man, I didn't even get to what I wanted to get to. Oh, my God. Come on, line up around here. 18 to 50. Y'all spread out. Give everybody room. Give everybody room. Now, I'm not trying to single out those who are over 50. Young at heart, praise God. Now, here's what I want to do. And I'm going to give this away. I don't want to give it away because I want to preach it, but I got to give it away. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who's the witnesses? The witnesses are those that have gone on before us, and specifically those that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. Paul, Moses, Jacob, Sarah, Abraham, all that have gone before, right? And then it goes on to say, it said, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And listen to this, it's plural. It says, let us run the race that is set before us. Now, when I first got saved and I became a preacher, everybody would say, Shane, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Because I was so busy, I got so busy doing, I never slept, I about killed myself, about wore myself out. By the time I was 30 years old, I almost had a nervous breakdown because I just sprinted. And they said, well, it's a marathon. But you know what? It's not a marathon either. You know what it is? It's a relay. Because the Bible says, because the Bible says this. It says, those who have gone on before us, who surround us with such a great cloud of witnesses, for they are not made perfect because they have not been joined with us, as some translations say. In other words, all that they did, Noah built an ark by faith, preached 120 years the same message. Moses did all he did. Abraham did all he did. Sarah, 90 years old, pregnant, brought forth a promised son. Sarah was so beautiful at 90 years old that Abraham lied about her because he didn't want any king to steal her. That's how pretty she was at 90. I've got to see that girl. Oh, I've got to see her. Look upon her face. But it said, for they are not made without us. So you know what that means? That means that one day, for them to receive the promise, as it says in Hebrews, for them to be made perfect is when we join them. So what did they do by their faith over the years? They ran a race. And it's plural, see, here in Hebrews. We're all one. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. One generation runs its race, then it turns over and hands the baton to the next generation, who takes that baton and runs on to the next generation. And then they hand it over to the next generation, and they hand it to that generation, and they run on to the race. So Abraham and them did not become extinct. They just got up in the grandstand and stood up and looked down upon you, and they're rooting you on, because they know that the promise that they receive depends on how you run your race in your generation. Oh my God! Ooh. Oh! Ah! Ah! They're looking at you going, run, baby! Run! Run with faith! Run with faith! Run with faith! And they're passing the baton. Listen, the devil wants to take generations and divide them among one another. Right? Let me tell you what the biggest job is for me as a pastor is in this hour we live in. It's to be able to get this generation to see the value in this generation. And to get this generation to see the value in this generation. Because if the devil could split us down the middle, then what's he do? He devoids the purpose that we have for our generation. But by faith, if we take the baton and we run it to the next generation, we're completing what God wants us to do. That's why Paul could sit in the bottom of a prison and write letters to you. Come on, you all help me. You get this. Who do you think Paul was writing to? He wasn't writing long lost love letters to grandma back in Tarsus. He was sitting in a prison with dung all around him, being fed through the hole of a wall, and writing letters to you that you would read in 2015 that would say, the just shall live by faith. Why? Because he wants you to take it and run with it and not look back and get in the midst of a storm and believe God like Paul did. Believe God like Abraham did. Believe God like Moses and Noah did. You all get this. So I want those that remain, those that would, I want you to come down. And I want you to get behind these. And I want you to put your hand on their backs. Surround them all down through here. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'll tell you what. I'm giving no place to the devil this morning. No place to the devil. 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 This is a great generation. Y'all feel that? Y'all sitting up front, you know, you 18 to 50 year olds, y'all feel that? You feel the anointing that's on the people that are behind you? You know what's reaching out to you? You know what's in the hands of the people that are standing behind you? Are people who have run the race and gone through some storms and know what it's like to come out on the other side? Oh my God. Huh? You know, they're marriages. Their marriages have made it. Ron, how many years you been married? 60 years. You ever had a storm in your marriage? Did you run away from it? You faced it, didn't you? And now there's an anointing on your life to pray for marriages. Huh? Tom, how many years have you been married? You guys ever have a disagreement? A couple times. Once or twice, right? Yeah. It was all your fault, right? Yeah, that's right. You're a good man. You've learned a lot. But you're still together, right? You didn't run away, right? She didn't run away from you, right? Why? Because you knew you were anchored to where it was right to be anchored. Gene, how many years have you been married? 50 years in July. Wow. You're a business owner, right? You ever have a difficult time in your business where you felt like it was difficult? You had to press through some things? Have you always been a giver? You always been a tither? Yeah. Yeah. And would you say that tithing got you through some of the storms in your life? Would you say that? No doubt, huh? That's right. Rick, God had touched your business. He blessed you. Year after you was in business, you had so much debt, you thought you was going to have to hang it up, didn't you? And what'd you do? You started giving to God and trusting God. God taking care of you, taking care of your children, blessed your business, give hundreds of people some jobs in this area. You give. You know what he's doing? Passing the baton. He's passing the baton. Passing the baton. And those of you up front, just lift your hands as a sign that you're going to receive from the past generation that's behind you. You're going to accept the baton. You're going to take it. You're going to run with it. And you're not, my goodness. Those of you that are behind these you're praying for, I want you to think of the people that had impact in your life. Ron, your dad's gone on to be with the Lord, but he had a great impact in your life, right? Taught you a lot about faith. When you lay hands on that young girl, what you're doing, you're not just laying hands on her from you. It's what your father has put in you is also being laid hands on her. Woo! Oh, my God. Y'all get this morning? Father, we receive all you have for us. And we, as a generation, receive the baton and the responsibility to run the race with faith. And Father, we take hold of the Word of God. Just as Paul said, the just shall live by faith. We will trust you in every situation, every storm in our marriage, every storm in our home, our jobs, our substance. We will touch our generation. We will win this generation. We will not drop the baton. We will run the race as you have intended us to run the race. Fresh anointing on all of them, Lord. Fresh anointing on all of them. Fresh anointing on all of them. Fresh anointing on all of them. Vera, come lay hands on some of these ladies. Come on, this is a lady that's been a missionary for many years. Lay your hands on these ladies. Impart the Holy Ghost on these kids. Pray the Holy Ghost storm. That's it. That's years of missionary faith right there, folks. Years of missionary faith. Hallelujah. Touch him. Touch that young man right there. Son, the power of God is on you. My goodness, the power of God's on him. Jesus. Jesus. There's healing in your hands. There's healing in your hands. That's it. Just let the presence of God fall on you. Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, never the same, never the same, never the same, never the same. Hallelujah. Jenny, I've been praying for you this week. I've had you on my heart. When I saw you in the kitchen this morning, the Spirit of God jumped in me and reminded me of you this morning. I was thinking about you this week. God has spoken to me. God's going to open a door for you that's very unusual. You're going to be able to walk into a situation that's kind of unique. It's going to be different. It's going to be kind of out of the box. It's going to be, because you've always been that way. You've always been a little bit out of the box. It's not a negative thing. You've just beat to a different drum. But it's all right. That's who you are. You've always liked to express yourself in a different way. And that's good. That's the power of God that's on you. God's going to open a door for you. And that door is going to be a real unique situation. But don't be afraid of it. Step through it. Embrace it. Because in the midst of what God sends you into, you're going to find your purpose for life. The door's opening for you right now. Lift your hand. Father, this is your daughter. She has the heartbeat of this generation inside of her. She understands them more than anybody in this room. She has a passion for God that most people don't even understand because there's a little bit of quietness about her. But there's a real big faith inside of her who's anchored to a real big God. And you love people that are anchored to a real big God. Nothing will stop the purpose of God in her life. I pull down every stronghold and every attack of the enemy, whether it be in the natural, whether it be spoken, or whether it be spiritual. And now, let the LMNOP be the purpose that pulls her A and Z together. That's it. Just receive it. That's it. The presence of God's on you. Some of you guys that sit around here, you're just kind of at church. Things are going to start happening for you. Dustin, God's going to bring a great blessing into your life. There's a lot of favor on your life. It's going to be the best year of your business ever. We just declare it in Jesus' name. Stretch your hand out toward Dustin. Father, touch every aspect of his life and his business. I pray, Father, you give him favor in this city like no other. I pray that men will bless him, will pour into him. And I pray, Father, that he'll never want for anything. He'll never lack for nothing. As long as he remains faithful to you, God, I pray that you pour the blessing of God out of him and that you make him the man of God he's always intended to be. Use his business to touch the heart of the people of this city and change them. One oil change at a time, one alignment at a time, bless their lives. May the blessing of God be upon him and his wife. Lord Jesus. It's going to be a breakthrough year for some of you guys. Breakthrough year for you, Andrew. Lawrence, breakthrough year for you and your family. Breakthrough year for some of you. You kids that are graduating, breakthrough year. Breakthrough year, Josh, for you. You played church for years. You didn't get nothing out of it, did you? No, but now God's got your number. He's got your number. Are you baptized in the Holy Ghost? You are. Raise your hand. Just begin to pray in the Spirit. Begin to pray in the Spirit. Fire! I love this generation. I love the generation before them. I love this body. I love this church. I love this people. Only heaven's going to be able to tell what we're able to do if we remain faithful to you. And I pray that you meet every need in this room. Every person downcast will be lifted up. Every person discouraged will be encouraged. Every sickness be healed. Every hope be heightened. I pray every promise be met. And I pray every dream be seen. And I pray your blessing on your people as we go today. May we always remember that we're a generation that has to pass the baton to the next. So we're going to run the race right. We're going to run it toward God. We're going to run it to God. We're going to run it with God. We're going to run it about God. And we're going to, when we get done, we'll be like Paul and say, I have run the race. And I have kept the faith. give us Barnabas. May the blessing of God be on our people. In Jesus' name.